Well, dear friends, we are approaching the end of our studies in the first letter to Timothy. Shall we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6? And I'm going to read for continuity from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, right down to verse 10. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We pick up our study in verse 5, speaking about men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Steer clear of such people who make religion a means of lining their wallets. I remember Saul Fry, that's his name, a Jewish believer, an elderly Jewish believer, who said, "The church is not a business. It's never meant to be a business." The Lord Yeshua, when he came to the temple, he said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." There are people still today who teach that they can get rich through religion, material advantage through religion. Luke chapter 20, verse 47, the Lord Yeshua sounded a warning there. Luke 20 and verse 46 and 47. 46 and 47. Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. The people who made religion a means of getting rich. And the Bible says here in the end of verse 5, from such withdraw yourself. There is gain to be obtained, but it is through true godliness and contentment. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Verse 8. True godliness is to be found as recorded in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is true godliness, and it's connected with, it's inseparable from contentment. Shaul knew how to be content in every condition. Philippians 4 verses 10 to 13, he holds out an example for us. Philippians 4 verses 10 to 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. There's the secret of true gain. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What he means literally is, I've been initiated into the mystery of contentment under all conditions, under all circumstances. Godliness with contentment is really great gain. Psalm 37, David says the same thing there. Psalm 37, verse 16. Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the reason is given to us why we should be content with sufficient and not with excess, provided that it's inseparable from godliness. Verse 7, because of a certain truth, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We only brought ourselves into this world, and even then we were carried into this world by the midwife or by the doctor or by the nurse. We brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out again. When Job had lost everything, he said, naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. We brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out, not even ourselves. When you and I pass away, we are carried to the tomb. We cannot even do that much for ourselves. We brought nothing into this world, we shall carry nothing again out of it. Let's look at what the wise King Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. He says from verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. That's a picture of the miser. Verse 14, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Well, what is the antidote to that? It is in the following verses, verses 18 through 20. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Godliness with contentment is great gain. These are true riches. The truly happy man, the truly happy woman, when they have enough and it is united inseparably with a love of God, as our brother James has been telling us. Look at what the Master says to us in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We brought nothing into this world, we take nothing out again. We pick them up to use them, but we have to lay them down again. We can carry nothing out." There's a psalm that puts it very well. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 16. "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish." There's the contrast. The man of this world who blesses himself, who congratulates himself, is not the one to be congratulated. The one to be congratulated is the one who has made sure of his soul, of the salvation of his soul. The psalm writer says in verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah. The true believer has been bought out, has been rescued, has been ransomed. That's what he means here. God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave. That's the happy language of the believer, whether he's rich or poor. The most important thing in the world, the greatest transaction in life, has been made when he gave himself to God, when he allowed the price of his redemption to avail for himself. "God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." And once more, in the Torah, in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24 and 25. Gleaning laws. These are laws concerning gleanings. "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, You may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. There was a right of way through the vineyard. There was a right of way, a people path through the cornfield. And God said, it's quite legitimate for people who are walking through the vineyard or walking through the cornfield to pick up some grapes that are beside the road, beside the little pathway, that are within reach. But don't take enough to fill your container. That's going too far. And again with the corn, the same rule. Remember at one time the Lord Yeshua was going to synagogue with his disciples, and as they went through the corn, his disciples plucked some ears of corn and rubbed them in their hands to separate the grain from the husk so that they could eat the corn. That was allowed by the Torah. They could do that. But the principle here behind the precept, every precept has a principle behind it. The principle is take enough for your need. Don't be greedy, because you should leave behind something for somebody else. And that's a picture of us in this life also. We glean the blessings of God, but we don't become so greedy that we begin to hoard all the good things he gives us. When we've had enough and we have something to spare, share some of it around with others. So we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Presently in possession of food, nourishment, and covering, shelter, let us be happy and satisfied and grateful. In the book of Proverbs, the wise king there speaks. Proverbs 30, and this is the language of every true believer. There are exceptions, of course. There are believers who are rich, but who are also godly, like Job, like Abraham, and like others. But on the whole, this is the rule that we should follow. Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. Speaking to God, the wise king says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So the language of the true believer is, Lord, keep me from extremes, not too rich, not too poor. I'll be happy with my daily bread. And that's what the Lord Yeshua also taught his disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough for our needs and we will be satisfied. If we have more than enough, we are willing to share with those that have less than enough. That should be the language. And that was the principle that the people of Israel were taught in the desert as they were going from Egypt to the promised land. They gathered enough manna for one day's supply at a time. And if they gathered more than a day's supply, they emptied the excess into the container of someone who was less fortunate, who had not managed to fill up their container to the full. He that gathered little had no lack. He that gathered much had nothing left over. That's the general principle that should guide the believers. And that's the prayer that Jacob prayed. If God gives me food and clothes to wear, then the Lord will be my God. By this I will know that the Lord is my true God. That's what he meant by his prayer and by his vow. So what is spared can be shared. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 13 and 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's the general principle. Of course, it isn't without its exceptions. As we know, there are true believers who are rich and other true believers who are poor. But generally speaking, this rule applies. Here's the contrast in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. By contrast, those who are eagerly desiring to be rich fall into three kinds of evils: temptation, snare, lusts. They want to be materially abundant. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8 speaks to that. We go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eyes satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. The picture is of someone who lives and struggles all his life to make more money. And yet he's never satisfied with what he has obtained. He keeps laboring. He has to leave it all behind. This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. The Lord Yeshua taught, he who has two coats, let him give to him that has none. I heard of a believer in Israel who was challenged by an unbeliever. The unbeliever says, your Bible says, he that has two coats, let him give to him that has none. Let me have your coat. And the believer was stupid enough to give that person his coat. Well, the other person happened to have a coat on. What did he need a second one for? So the principle here is, make sure that if we have two coats, we give to one that has none, not to one that has one. That's the difference. But here we come to a picture of one who wants to be rich, who spares no pains. The result is he is enticed to evil. He easily falls prey to temptation. Secondly, he is involved in a trap. He is trapped by his greed, and it results in unintelligent and senseless, foolish and harmful lusts. Lusts, sinful expedients, cravings for that which is just beyond reach. These drown people in destruction and in perdition. They drown men in destruction and perdition. That is, they submerge people in destruction and in perdition. Destruction. We read in the book of Joshua about a certain man called Achan. The people of Israel had conquered Jericho, and God had said, don't touch any of the spoils. This is the first city that you have conquered. I claim right to all the spoils, not to man, but to God. But there was a man that was greedy when he saw a wedge of gold and a beautiful garment and some pieces of silver. He coveted them, he took them and hid them in his tent. As a result, he was executed and all his family suffered the same fate. because there was a curse on anybody who touched the spoils. And so this warning here is those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition like Judas who coveted silver and as a result he lost his soul. So there's the warning. We are not forbidden to better ourselves, but we are not to be greedy. And the reason is given to us in verse 10. We'll have to come back to that next week, God willing. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. May God guide us and help us to keep our balance in these matters. May He bless His word to our hearts. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, we thank You that all that You have written here by the way of warning is for our good and for our benefit. We thank You that You give us richly all things to enjoy. Help us to be content with the measure that You have bestowed upon us. And help us, Lord, to look not only on our own things, but on the things of others. We pray in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.